to Luke chapter 15, looking this evening especially at verses 25 to 32. The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 15, verses 25 to 32. We live in an increasingly pluralistic society. That is to say, that the dominant worldview of most people is that there are many ways to God, and there are many paths that will eventually lead to heaven. The Bible directly and utterly rejects that position. Repeatedly, Holy Scripture affirms that truth is exclusive and that salvation is to be found in only one name, and it is the name of Jesus Christ. And one of the uniqueness of the Christian faith, one of the facets of the uniqueness of the work and the teaching of Jesus Christ, is that he says that all men in all places at all times are all sinners before a holy God. According to the great religions of this world, there are two types of people. There are the law breakers and there are the law keepers. And according to these great religions, the law keepers are good people who will always be accepted by God. But the lawbreakers are bad people, and they will always be rejected by God. But when Jesus begins to teach, he tells them, and he tells us this evening, that all people, whether they be lawbreakers or lawkeepers, that all people have fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore they are all sinners. And we saw yesterday evening that the younger brother was a lawbreaker. He was a God-hater. He was a freedom lover. And he was a problem solver. But the more he sought freedom, the more he found thraldom. The more he sought to run away from God, he began to realize that God is that great unavoidable. And the more he sought to solve his own problems, the more the problems grew. But this evening we want to look at the older brother. He is not a lawbreaker, he is a lawkeeper. And Jesus tells us at least three characteristics of the law keeper. Now we are told in verse 25, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant boy said to him, "Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And immediately the older brother was very angry, and he refused to go into the house. He refused to participate in the party and in the celebration. Therefore, verse 28 says, his father came out and pleaded with him. And the older brother answers his father and said to him, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. The first mark of lawbreakers is that they are careful people. They are careful to follow all the rules that have been given to them. They are careful to observe all the laws that have been given to them. They are careful to keep all the commandments that have been given to them. And so the boy looks at his father and he says, I never ever transgressed your commandment. And then he says, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I never broke any of your rules. I never transgressed any of your regulations. I never ever defied your authority. I am the rule keeping. I am the obedient son. Law keepers are careful to keep the rules. And it is often the rules of religion. But sometimes it goes beyond the rules of religion. It goes to a moral code that is acceptable to the community to which we belong. But it goes beyond that too. It goes to the social conventions of the culture in which we live. We keep the rules of religion. We behave according to the moral code of the community to which we belong. And we keep the social conventions in the culture within which we have grown up. And these men that Jesus was addressing, we are told that they were the Pharisees and they were the scribes. The scribes were the theologians. The scribes were the scriptural scholars of their day. Their minds were full of the Word of God, and they always spent all their time thinking about Holy Scripture. And it was to these people that Jesus said, You are lawkeepers and you are sinners as lawkeepers. And he was speaking these words to the Pharisees, literally the pure ones. They were the moral exemplaries of that day. Their marriages were solid. Their children were upright. Their lifestyle was enviable. They prayed long prayers, and they were always seen in public to be doing the right thing. And it is to these people, these church-going religious people, that Jesus says, You are lawkeepers. You keep the rules of your religion. You obey the conventions of your society, and you follow the moral code of your culture. But he says, you are sinners. The second mark of lawkeepers, of religious people, is that they are scornful. They are careful people, but they are also scornful people. Verse 30. The boy continues to his father, But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now the text nowhere says that the younger boy had spent his money with harlots. And the older brother had little way of knowing how his younger brother had spent his money. He had not gone with him to that far country. He had not gone with him to that Gentile and that unclean land. But this made him feel good. This made him feel better. The worse he could portray his brother, the better he felt for himself. And so he looks at his father and he says, "This son of yours," he doesn't even call him my brother, "this son of yours," he says, "he has wasted your livelihood with harlots, and you have dealt graciously with him." And my friends, is that not the case with religious people? Is this not the behavior of church-going people? We are so full of ourselves. We are full of a superiority complex. We look down on others. We think we are better than them. We think that they are inferior to us. We say that our moral life is better than theirs. We say that our church going is superior to theirs. We say that our children are better because we have been better parents than them. That we are better and they are not as good as us. The scornfulness of the religious person. Forgive me for being so personal, but when I go to the supermarket and when I see all those people waiting in the queue to buy a lottery ticket, why is it that I'm not in that queue? Is it because I'm not as greedy as they are? Is it because I don't know how to use the lottery ticket and that I can't learn it? Is it because I'm so good at managing my finances that I know don't need to depend on this? My friends, that is not the explanation. It is not because I am better. It is simply the grace of God that keeps me the person that I am. How then can I? How then can you look down on these other people? Are we not just being religious, not necessarily Christian? The religious person cannot help himself or herself. He or she is always scornful because everything about himself or herself is because of his or her own achievement. Moral, religious achievement. And can we just pause for a moment there? And let the Holy Spirit search your heart, and let him search my heart. Sir, madam, who are you here this evening? Are you a Christian? A humble being following the humiliated Christ? Or might you be mistaken? You are religious, not necessarily Christian. A Christian is a humble person, but a religious person is a lawkeeper who is proud of his achievements and who looks down on others who he or she thinks is not as good as themselves. The religious person is a lawkeeper, and so is careful to keep the law, is scornful of others who don't keep the law. And then thirdly, the religious person is a resentful person. Verse 28, we are told, he was angry and would not go in. So when his father comes out, he says to him in verse 29, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Do you see the resentment that is within him? And this is not new. He has had it for many, many months, perhaps many, many years. The younger son has been able to conceal his contempt, to express his contempt for his father. But this boy has exactly the same contempt for his father. But instead of expressing it openly, he has concealed it all, hidden it all in the depths of his own heart. The younger boy wanted his father dead. This boy wanted his father dead as well, only that he's expressed it in a different, in an indirect way. And so there was that anger, there was that resentment. And in verse 29, the Greek literally says, lo, these many years I have been slaving for you. It wasn't that I was your servant, I was your slave. The servant was paid for the work that he did, but the slave was never paid. And so the boy says, I was not just a servant to you, I was your slave. All these years you have underpaid me. All these years you have been unkind to me. All these years I have been angry with you. And this is my opportunity to show it to you. And that's always the case with religious people. They do the right things perhaps. They may even do the right things in the right way. But they never do it for the right reason. They do it with an angry heart. They do it without joy. They do it with resentment. There is no love in their heart. There is no love for the Father. There is no intimacy with the Father. And there is no joy in the labor that they do. And this is why when we sang a little earlier from Psalm 119, when the psalmist prays that God will give him an obedient heart, a heart and a life that will be obedient to the commands, you notice how he puts it. He prays for pure righteousness and he prays for integrity. Pure righteousness is not just doing the right thing, it is doing the right thing in the right way and only for the right reasons. And the right reason for doing the right thing in the right way is because we have in our hearts the love for God. It is love that constrains us. It is love that compels us to do the right thing. And it is the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of love, that enables us to do the right thing in the right way and for the right reason. The boy refuses to go in, and the father has to come out pleading, begging with him. And so do you see what Jesus is saying? The younger boy was outside. He was in a foreign land. But the older boy was also outside. He was outside the family. He was outside the community. And he was outside the joy of the celebration. And so Jesus is saying to them, And he is saying to us this evening, whether you are a lawbreaker or a lawkeeper, you and I are all outsiders. You and I are outside God, and you and I are outside the kingdom of heaven, and you and I are outside the eternal life that God provides for us. And it reminds us also that sin is not just the breaking of a law. Fundamentally, sin is the breaking of a relationship. Sin is not just the breaking of the law. It is the breaking of a relationship. Every one of us that is born human, everyone is a spiritual runaway. You and I are all God haters. You and I are seeking our own solutions. Some of us are seeking it in the religious way. Others are seeking it the way of irreligion. But whichever option we choose, you and I are alienated from God. You and I are estranged from our Heavenly Father. And so I need to remind myself, and I need to remind you, that church going is not the same as being a follower of Christ. Keeping the Sabbath will not take us into heaven. Singing the Psalms and the Psalms only in worship will not promise us eternal life. We need something more. We need the power to do the right thing in the right way and only for the right reasons. And that power is not to be found within ourselves. It is not to be found around us. It is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you say to me, why Jesus? And why only Jesus? The answer is this. You and I are born as outsiders, outside the kingdom of heaven, outside the family of God. And you and I are still standing outside. But the Father has to come from inside to the outside. And he has to plead with us. And he has to pay that price of humiliation. And he did that. Jesus Christ was the ultimate insider. In the midst of an eternity past, the Father and the Son dwelt in an eternity of intimacy and love. And yet that ultimate insider, that is Jesus Christ, became the outsider, born of a virgin, born under the law, and born to die under the law. And you remember, when they condemned him to die as a common criminal, they thought that he was so unholy, that he was not worth being buried within the prisons of the holy city of Jerusalem. And so they took him outside the gates of that holy city. And there they crucified him. There they crucified the King of Glory. The insider became the ultimate outsider. So that you and I, who are the outsiders, might become through him the insiders with God. And I make no apology for saying this. The only way that you and I will become insiders with God, part of the kingdom of heaven, children in God's eternal family. The only way you and I will become insiders is when we acknowledge that we are actually outsiders, and that it is Jesus Christ who took our place to make the outsiders insiders in the kingdom of heaven. And so the Father comes and he pleads with him. The insider comes outside, so the outsider may go in. But the intriguing thing about this parable is that there is no conclusion to it. You notice we don't know what happened to the elder son. We don't know if he went in, or we don't know if he decided to stay out. And that's a conclusion that Jesus left to his hearers. And that is still the conclusion that Jesus leaves to you and me. As we listen to the voice of God speaking to us this evening, you have his invitation. He invites you, the outsider, to come inside the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. How will your story end? Will you remain outside, or will you accept his invitation, and will you go in to the eternal dwelling place of the everlasting God? And so as I conclude, I want to remind you and to remind myself that we are all sinners. Whether we are lawbreakers or law keepers, we are all under the judgment and the wrath of God. It is not law keeping that is going to save us, because we can do the right thing. We may even be able to do it in the right way, but we can never ever do the right thing in the right way, and only for the right reasons. And so my prayer for you as well as for myself is that you and I will know who we actually are. We are not just lawkeepers or lawbreakers. Every one of us is an outsider, and the only way inside is through the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not a great person for movies, but my job requires me to occasionally watch some movies. And a few years ago, I remember watching a movie on the life of William Wilberforce. And it was a movie that was made to celebrate the abolition of slavery. I'm sure you know that William Wilberforce was a remarkable man who, as Member of Parliament, worked hard in the Houses of Commons and got through legislation that brought an end, or at some kind of end, to the slave trade. But the man who was the mentor to William Wilberforce, the spiritual mentor to William Wilberforce, was John Newton. John Newton by this time was a clergyman in the Church of England, and he encouraged and he gave the theological and the philosophical underpinnings to help William Wilberforce in his arguments at the House of Commons. And towards the end of that movie, William Wilberforce discovers that John Newton, this venerated English clergyman, had once been a slave trader himself. And he is shocked by it, and he is shaken by it, and he does not want to believe it. And so he decides to visit John Newton in his church in Olney in London. And as he is ushered into the presence of John Newton, William Wilberforce goes in and he says, "Mr. Newton, I hear that you were once a slave trader. Is that true?" what happened? John Newton holds the arms of William Wilberforce. Walking slowly, he says to him, "Wilberforce, I am an old man now. I am blind, I cannot see, and my memory is failing. But two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is the greatest Savior. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is the greatest Savior." Sir, madam, it is not law-breaking, neither is it law-keeping and religiosity that is going to save you. It is only the person of Jesus of Nazareth. May God bless His word to our hearts. Remaining seated, let's pause to pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thy word would shine a holy searchlight into every crevice of our hearts. Give to us the power of the love that will not let us go, and bring us to that point of humility, of confession and grace. For we pray it in the name of that greatest name, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And we sing here verses 5 to 8. Psalm 61. For thou the vows that I did make, O Lord my God, didst hear. Thou hast given me the heritage of those thy name that fear. A life prolonged for many days, thou to the king shalt give. Like many generations be the years which he shall live. He in God's presence his abode forevermore shall have. O do thou truth and mercy both prepare that may him save. And so will I perpetually sing praise unto thy name, that having made my vows I may each day perform the same. Psalm 61, verses 5 to 8, we stand to sing to God's praise.
For the livers are Amen.
O Lord, our gracious God, help our vows to be in obedience and submissive to thy own holy will. Remove from us that spirit of rebellion, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.
Still recording.